Be reminded, we are going through 1 John, and we are in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. We have much to remember and to know with regard to what it means to have the assurance of saving faith. And there are certain marks or tests that we are to experience in our life so that we would be light bearers of the truth of the gospel. False teachers and false teaching. And Satan himself wants to take away that assurance that's given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there that it is correct to say that the fundamental difference between the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, that's the faithful Protestant Church, is in this whole doctrine of assurance. The Roman Catholic Church offers no assurance because they add works on to the work of Christ. Where the Protestant Church preaches the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. Well, what is that good news? The good news is that there is assurance of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So you could say, in a sense, in a real sense, that those who do not preach the gospel, whether they be Roman Catholic or even Protestant, they don't have any good news. They fail to define sin and to recognize it. And because they fail there, they don't need a cross and they don't need a savior. A crossless Christianity is no Christianity at all. The Roman Catholic Church needs to be reminded of that. But we need to be reminded of that too. There are many, like Joel Osteen and others, that refuse to preach on sin. What's the need for then of a Savior? And then where is our assurance to be found? In our own works? In our own thoughts? The answer to that is no. Our assurance is grounded upon Jesus Christ. But that assurance has marks to it. It has signs to it. To love Christ's commandments. To love his church. To love the word of God and to seek to obey it. Those are marks of a true Christian. Those are marks of assurance that we are adopted children of God. Our verses today dealing with that same truth, assurance, which is really the whole theme of 1 John, is once again given to us in an objective way. And we'll talk more about that in the sermon. So the second chapter of 1 John, our portion, is verses 12 through 14. Here is the reading of God's word. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you in or for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, congregation, one of the greatest psalms in the scriptures has to be Psalm 103. The words of Psalm 103 are filled with great theological doctrine of repentance and atonement and fellowship with God. The way in which Psalm 103 starts is a reminder of the Lord's blessings given to us in verses 1 through 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here we note that the psalmist calls for praise to the Lord God, not in some formal way, but from the heart, motivated by gratitude, when he writes, "Bless his holy name." Then in verse 2, we hear something rather unusual, but striking indeed. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In verse 2, the psalmist's songful prayer is that he would call forth his soul, his very being, to forget not all his benefits. What an awesome prayer. What an incredible song. What a powerful experience of the soul longing to love God by remembering all of his benefits of grace. Oh, how forgetful we all are of the Lord God's gifts of grace and mercy offered us freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. How often we need to be reminded of God's love, so displayed in the gift of his Son. Well, this is exactly what John is doing in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He is reminding the people of God to remember and meditate on what the Lord God has done in salvation, which brings about blessed assurance. In verses 12 through 14, John describes not the personal marks, but the objective ground of our assurance, what God has done, what God continues to do for his people. In other words, John is describing what God has done for us in his grace, and he wants us to remember so that our souls can grow in grace and in assurance. Our subject in the sermon today is a simple reminder about the objective ground of our assurance. By objective ground, we mean what God has done. Our 3 points in the sermon are, first, our forgiveness. Second, our victory. And then third, the object in assurance. Well, first, our forgiveness. First, as believers, our assurance of faith is directed objectively to the forgiveness of sin. John wrote in verse 12, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I've forgiven you for his name's sake." Maybe a clearer translation would be, "I write this letter to you all as my dear children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Remember that John was writing to believers who are struggling with false teachers and their false teaching. His desire is that the false teachers would be exposed as liars, and we're told that in verse 4, and then thrown out of the church. This is the biblical way to deal with any false doctrine or false teachers. If the scriptures, even history, has taught us anything, it is that a denomination or a local church that will not take decisive action to remove those who are teaching and believing what is contrary to faith in the denomination or local church, that church, that denomination, will no longer have fundamental beliefs. We've seen that in the history of the Presbyterian Church. We've seen that in the history of Congregationalism. We've seen that in the history of the Methodist Church. As most of you know, the Methodist Church has now, the United Methodist Church has decided, I think, at this point, decided to split, where you'll have a conservative church on this side and a liberal church on that side. The problem with that, of course, is they just voted just about several months ago to reject all liberalism, particularly as it dealt with homosexuality. But because Satan and the liberals will never give up until they're thrown out, now they're proposing a split. I thought this was already resolved 6 months ago. While this is true about false teaching and false teachers, John's primary concern is to pastor and to teach the truth to his spiritual children about assurance. In the affectionate words, "my children," John is showing his pastoral heart of love with the idea that these believers would grow in their assurance of faith to fight the spiritual battle against doubt that God is a forgiving God. The first objective, truth, is the whole idea of the forgiveness of sin in his son's atoning work. Notice the personal application. Your sins are forgiven. What an amazing truth that they needed to be reminded of. This is the good news. The forgiveness of sins. The church confesses this truth together and personally in the Apostles' Creed. Those priceless words we declare as Christians, as believers, as adopted sons and daughters of the living God, are in Article 10 when we confess, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." Do you believe that? Do you confess that? I don't know how many times I have had many people stand before me and say, "God would never forgive me." No, you don't know my sins. I know my sins. And God would never forgive me, people have said. Can you believe that? The scriptures remind us over and over again of our guilt and pollution. That is our nature, being born in trespasses and sin. In Romans 3, 10 through 12, we're reminded that there is none righteous, no, not one. Man is born totally depraved, caught in bondage of sin. But more importantly, what's so amazing is that the scriptures also remind us that we need a heavenly birth from above, John chapter 3, by the sovereign act of God. This is the work of God's grace based upon his Son. The Lord God does it in justification when he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. This is the good news, that God forgives sin in light of his Son, in light of his Son's atoning death. The forgiveness of sin is not for anything in us, but only grounded upon our righteous Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Lord God's grace, as supplied in his Son, John reminds us, to form in us by the Holy Spirit a new nature, that is molded in the image of Christ, like in those words Paul had wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:13. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Only our Lord Jesus can bring assurance to our souls. And I was reading a doctrinal statement of a church the other day that a man wanted to attend, and the doctrinal statement said that a regenerate man has two natures. The nature, first nature, is one of creation, and the other one is a sinful nature that plagues him all the days of his life. Now that's just simply bad theology is what that is. We have one nature. When we are born again, the old nature is done. It's over. And the nature that we have now is to be created in the image of Christ. The Bible does not talk about a second nature. Now, there may be a sin principle. There may be a law of sin that tempts us. But we only have one nature. And that nature is being created and formed in the image of Jesus Christ. We still have the old man there to poke us remind us of our sinful desires, but we only have one nature, and that nature is being conformed to the image of Christ. That's why Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. That's assurance right there. The old has passed away. He says, behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:13. You see, only being born again, regenerate, can bring us into the objective truth of what God has done by taking away our sins. It is on the basis of the atoning work of Christ and his resurrection power that we have a holy assurance right now and forevermore, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we talk about so many different sins, don't we? We talk about adultery. We talk about the sin of abortion. We talk about the sin of drunkenness. We talk about the sin of fleshly desires and pornography and drugs and so many other different things. But what's greater than all of those things is in the forgiveness of sins. There's room at the cross for sinners. There's room at the cross to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's room at the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what the cross is for. The cross is for sinners. Are you a sinner? You recognize that? Do you confess that before the Lord? Then rise up. Be washed in the blood of Christ. Experience the forgiveness of our sins. Congregation, God is no longer our greatest enemy, but our heavenly Father and friend, as stated in verse 13, as John says, you have known the Father. You have known the Father intellectually. You have known the Father in love and in devotion and piety. When we know our sins are forgiven, we learn to know God, experience God as our heavenly Father. This is what the Lord God has done for us out of mere grace. This is the gospel message, that all of our sins have been forgiven and that we have been adopted into the heavenly family in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that is. And so then John is saying to his congregation, and the Spirit is saying to us today, so let us rise up and be filled with unceasing joy and gratitude. I don't know how many times when I have said to somebody who have asked me the question, how are you doing, Rick? And I said to them, I'm doing great. All my sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. There isn't anything greater than that. And so there's joy, joy, joy down in my heart, to use the old Baptist revivalist song. Right? All my sins have been forgiven because of what Christ has done for me. Do you share in that truth? Do you know that truth? And do you live in light of it? Well, second, though, John reminds us that as believers, our assurance is an overcoming assurance, a victory over the power of Satan, who was defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, and now who reigns eternally. Our Lord, to use the Latin phrase, is the Christus Victor. Christ is the victorious one. We live a victorious life. Now, you got to be careful there, because in our day and age, you hear the victorious life all over television. The Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the new Vineyard Movement people, all those people of that, they say, do you know the victorious life? And what they mean by that is prosperity theology. Prosperity. How much money do you have in the bank? Well, John tells us what true victory is here in his passages. John tells us in verse 13 the following, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. John points us to the result of the ongoing knowledge and experience of the resurrected and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the Eternal One. He encourages the people to live in light of their freedom from sin and their attachment to Jesus Christ, who is from the beginning. It is John's claim here, as he did in his gospel over and over again, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a mere man, but that he is the Lord God. He is Yahweh manifested in the flesh. He is the eternal Word, co-equal, co-essential, and co-eternal with the Father. The word translated as overcoming literally means victory. It is the word, Greek word nikos. Now, most of us know that word. We see it almost on every commercial on television. It's one of the most popular shoes of our age. Nike. Nike means victory. You see, if you buy those shoes, you'll experience victory. That's what the owner of the company is saying. And that's what John is saying here. We are to have and understand the victorious life. John tells us that on account of Christ's death, the ongoing result is complete victory. In a resurrected, filled life in the Holy Spirit over Satan, who holds this world in bondage. The sense, then, of what John is saying is because you have been strong in defeating the evil one, or because you have been victorious and have overcome the evil one. John is teaching us here that the believer lives a victorious life because Christ is the Christus Victor. He's the victorious one. Our Lord, in his death and resurrection, overcame or rescued us over the hostile powers that holds humanity in subjection. Those powers are guilt and depravity and death, and especially to Satan himself. The main human problem is that we're trapped and we need to be rescued by the divine invader, our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's also important to note that for John, the emphasis is upon the believer experiencing our Lord's victory in our life. He wrote that Christians have overcome the evil one. John is then teaching that every believer, grounded upon Christ as our covenant head, not only experienced deliverance from the penalty of death, but also from the power of sin's spiritual shackles. This is important, that as regenerate or born again people of God, that we understand that the power of sin, the rule as a taskmaster in our life, is broken. And Paul describes this, of course, more fully in Romans chapter 6. We are liberated to live freely, not unto ourselves, but to live freely in accordance to Christ's law of love. Yes, there are those besetting sins and those torturous times when Satan comes to drive us away from Christ our Lord. Yes, we are in a spiritual war as described in Ephesians 6 and in Romans 7, a brutal war of both mind and heart, where we need the whole armor of God to fight to the death. Be sure of that truth. Yet, Christ's victory over sin's penalty and power needs to be realized in our heart and life as victory as well. Think of those sins of adultery. Think of those sins of pornography and drugs. Those debilitating sins that always seems to be besetting us, driving us away from Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. That's our banner. That's our proclamation. This is the work of Christ for us by His Spirit and the Word. And the question is there a war and struggle in your heart over sin? Is there a real sense of Christ's victorious grace in your heart? I have been purchased and bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And I will not allow my eyes to look at that pornography. The Lord Jesus purchased my soul. He is my only comfort in life and in death and body and soul. He's my faithful Savior. He's purchased me. He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And by His Spirit, now makes me wholeheartedly willing to serve Him. That's freedom from the alcohol and the drugs. Yes, there is a battle going on in our hearts. There is a battle for the soul. Satan will never give up until we are with the Lord. But remember, He's a conquered foe. The victory is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the battle is what's so important. The battle is what's important. Are you battling? Are you fighting? Are you crying out to God in prayer? Lead me not into temptation. You see, this is the sign or mark of life in the heart and soul of a true believer. In other words, congregation, an unbeliever being spiritually dead cannot repent or fight against sin because there's no life in his soul. On the other hand, only a believer who is abiding in the Word of God and prayer can love the Father and experience true victory. It may come slowly. It may come through a bloody battle. It's brutal. But the victory is ours through Jesus Christ. That's objective assurance. This is what God offers us. This is what God has done. The victory has been completed and done, so much so that you can hear it in the words of Paul. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors. Now, you would think a conqueror is enough, but no, we're more than that because of all the blessings of Christ. Well, finally, though, our encouragement. Because believers have overcome the evil one through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to persevere in the fight. John wrote, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." We note three objective encouragements to persevere in our assurance. We note three objective things of what God has done to persevere through this brutal battle that is set before us each and every day. First, we are encouraged to persevere in our assurance because our Lord Jesus is from the beginning. The beginning could be a reference to the co-eternality of our Lord Jesus being the second person of the Holy Trinity. We know God in His fellowship as the Trinity dwells in us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The beginning could be a reference to the work of grace in the heart in regeneration, where the seed of the word of faith grows in our victorious life the new life we experience in Christ's Spirit. Actually, the word beginning could be a reference to both. To Christ's deity in his eternality. The victory that he has won for us is an eternal victory. But also that victory is to be seen within our hearts. The word beginning could be a reference to both the works of God's love and grace in our life of assurance. From the beginning, God is committed. Jesus is committed to your heart and to your life as believers. He's committed to your family. He's committed to your children. He's committed from beginning to end and all the means in between. Second, we are encouraged to persevere because we are strong. Did you note those words? Strong. This is what the grace of God does in hearts and life. It makes us strong. We must remember that when God saves us, he then gives us the Holy Spirit, which is the power to overcome the world that is dominated by Satan and sin, and to pursue the kingdom of God. You can do it because Christ lives in you. As Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who lives in me. You have all what you need. You have the whole armor of God. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a believer. God gives us all that we need to persevere, to make it through, and to praise his holy name. God offers every encouragement to stay in the fight, because ultimately the fight is a good fight. It is the Lord's fight. So then, put on the whole armor of God. And finally, we are encouraged to persevere in our assurances, or in our assurance of faith, because God has given us his word. As John wrote in verse 14, the word of God abides in you. Again, John could be pointing to Christ himself as the living word, as he wrote in John 15 of his gospel, or to the scriptures themselves, which are the divine and inspired means by which we come to faith, by which we are fed, by which we grow and become stronger. In the gospel message, more than likely, John is talking about both the word of God being Christ who dwells in us, as well as the word of God, the written word of God. It is in these words that we are reminded that we cannot hear the word of God unless we have a fundamental concern for how it should abide in us or govern our lives. You see, you can't live according to the word of God if you don't know it. That's why the church is always encouraging the believer to read the Word of God, to have times of study, to memorize the Word of God, to have it burnt upon our hearts and put there by the Spirit of the living God. Because that is what feeds us. That's what nourishes us. That's what gives us the ability to get ready for battle. The purpose of God's revelation is for us to become transformed, to experience the victory of Jesus bought for us through the trials and tribulations of life, and to become the people that God wants us to be by his grace and for his glory. John, congregation, has pointed us to the reality of assurance outside of ourselves. This is what God has done in the gospel message. Receive then this truth subjectively in your heart. Know the forgiveness of sin. Understand the victory and the ability to be strong and to persevere in the faith. And so that no matter what Satan throws in front of us, we are ready for the battle. God's gracious forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, the victory of Christ and the new life, and finally, Christ abiding in us through his word is what gives us the assurance. The hymn writer Eugene Bartlett wrote about this victory in his hymn, Victory in Jesus. He wrote these words, "O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." What a truth that is. I hope it is my prayer that this reality is in my heart, burned upon me by the Spirit of the living God. It is the prayer that we grow in this truth. Do you believe in the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe in the victory? Do you have the ability to see that you're growing in the grace of Christ to persevere? Then abide in his word through prayer. May that be true of us this day as we worship the Lord God. May the Lord God, by his Spirit and word, grant us the assurance of faith that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news. And the good news is that a sinner can stand before you, cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he can stand before you righteous, legally righteous, even though still a sinner, because of our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truth transcends into our hearts each and every day as we live a life of victory, of gratitude and joy, and persevere. Because, Lord, you've given us all of what we need to live a life that's different and transformed into the image of Christ. Lord, help us to put on the whole armor of Christ and to realize, Lord, that Satan's days are numbered and ours, Lord, is to be eternity with Jesus. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Grant us the truth of that victory in our hearts and help us to persevere. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.